Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we take up our reading at verse 29, reading through to the end of the chapter. As you know, Acts chapter 2 sets forth the truth concerning Pentecost, and we take up our reading in the midst of Peter's sermon to those who were gathered there, and particularly that sermon that arose out of them observing the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the speaking in those many different languages, so that many heard the gospel, the truth of God, spoken in their own language, and the wonder that that was. We take up and look at, particularly tonight, verses 41 and 42 as we consider the means of grace. So reading from Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Peter's referring there to the shedding forth of the Holy Spirit, which caused the speaking of the tongues. Verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and perfect word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have, as you know, been working through a series of sermons based upon our shorter catechism, that summary of the doctrine of the Word of God. So we've been systematically working our way through the truth of the Scripture. We have been more recently brought face to face with the reality that we're only saved by the amazing mercy and grace of God. And that becomes very, very plain as we've gone through the Ten Commandments. As we've seen the breadth and the depth of those commandments, we're struck with the fact that we can never keep them. Not at all. when we see what they are actually calling us to do, we know that we are without hope if our salvation rests in us doing the works of the law. Utterly impossible. We cannot perform the righteousness. We cannot have that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord or have life with him at all. But by his grace, God actually sends his law to us to be a schoolmaster, as the word of God puts it, to be a pedagogue. It actually is to take us and to teach us, to draw us to Christ, to show us that we are utterly condemned before God and the only way of salvation is through Christ Jesus. And God has done everything to save us. He is the one that chose his people before the foundation of the world, as Ephesians 1 tells us. He is the one that sent forth his own Son 2,000 years ago to live that perfect life, to die upon Calvary's cross. Once again, happened a long time before we were born. And he not only justifies us through the work of the cross, but he comes and justifies us personally. He is the one that joins us to Jesus Christ by faith, gives us the gift of faith, so that in being joined to Christ, our sins are taken away in him, the righteousness that's given to us, and he declares us righteous. And all of this is the wonderful work of God. But how do we, if we are truly God's people, how do we come to know about this? And I'm not talking about how do we come to know certain facts, as it were, because anyone can pick up this Bible and the black and white print that's there and read about the facts. How do we come to really know about this in our own souls? To know that these things belong to me. That I say, not just for others, but for me personally, these things are true and real. To hear these things in my ears and entering down into my soul. Because when God saves me, it is by his power alone. But how do I have that beautiful and wondrous power of God come and apply to me personally? The answer to that question is by the means of grace. By the means of grace. Now, when we use this term, means of grace, what do we mean by that? Well, a means is an instrument. It is a way that something happens. So you can say to someone, you're coming over to see me tomorrow, what's your means of transport? Okay, you might have heard of that expression. What's your means of transport? What we mean is, how are you going to get from over there to over here? Maybe they've got a bicycle or a car, or they're going to catch the bus or whatever it may be. But whatever that is, that's the means of transport, the way in which they're going to get from there to here. Now, when we talk about the means of grace, what we're talking about is God's grace is God's undeserved favor that he shows towards us as sinners. And it's his mighty transforming power that comes from him alone. That's what saves us. How does that get from him to me? What's the means of that grace being applied to me? Wonderfully, we learn from the scriptures that it's God also who provides that means, who provides that whereby he takes his grace and applies it into our lives. Our text for tonight that we take up and look at in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, it in fact is one of many passages that speak of the means of grace. But it's a passage that in fact puts together a lot of these means of grace in one place. And it also points out the great blessing that those means bring to the church. In fact, right here at the very beginning of the New Testament church. Let's then take up and consider our text under the theme, Blessed Means of Grace. Under that, we'll consider three headings. First of all, we'll see that these are a necessary means. It's a necessary means of the grace being applied to God's people. Secondly, We'll see that these are very practical means. And thirdly, we'll see that these are very rich means. Blessed means of grace. When we understand that salvation is all of God, as we've been looking at and brought to, as we've been studying these various systematic truths of the Bible, we also see that having a means of grace, the way to convey the wonderful truth and reality of what God really works to us, is necessary. And we can look at that from many different points of view. For example, we can look at little covenant children who we know at times can be saved in the womb even before that they are born. We know of several examples of that from Scripture. People such as Jeremiah or David or John the Baptist. Now, when they are little babies in the womb and God has saved them, they are saved in exactly the same way. He gives them the gift of faith, joins them to Christ, and they're saved in that way. But they don't know anything of those things at that time. Consciously, they have no knowledge of that which God has wrought in them. Such children, even though they've already been brought out of darkness and into God's marvelous light, the way in which they come to know of that truth is through the means of grace. It's through the Word of God that is read and preached and taught to them. It's through the fellowship of their parents as their parents continue to teach them about the things of God, and they come to grow and to know them and to love those things as they become older. They experience God's wondrous favor in their lives and the transforming power in their heart and minds. What we need to always remember as God's people is that we are saved in a most wonderful way that is not our doing. It's all the gift of God. All right, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's all of God in which we're saved. But we also need to know that we're always being saved. Okay, God's work of salvation does not just happen and that's it, end of story, salvation is finished and done with, but rather the whole of our life is about being saved. It's about being rescued. Right now, every one of us as God's people is being saved. We're being rescued. Or if you like to put it another way, it's the already and the not yet. Okay? We are already completely and utterly saved. When the Holy Spirit lays hold upon us and we are transformed already, translated out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, then that work of God is without repentance. There is no going back into the kingdom of darkness again. When God lays a hold upon us by his mighty power and brings us into salvation and joins us to Christ, then we cannot lose that salvation. That's God's work. And no one can undo God's work. He will bring to completion that wondrous work that he has begun, without a doubt in the world. But we need to understand that even though that wondrous work of God has begun, that there is the not yet. There is the not yet. We all very much experience, are we what we ought to be in Christ? We were looking at that this morning. Whew. We are so far from what we ought to be. And God's powerful grace is making us stronger and stronger. That's what we were looking at this morning, isn't it? We're nowhere near it. We are being saved. So not yet have we come to what God will bring us to. There's the already and the not yet. As God works in an adult, I considered just before a child who in fact is born into a covenant family and therefore grows up in all of their life knowing nothing else but believing in the Lord. There are adults, however, who come to God by his power when they are adults. Such was the case for most of these ones here on the day of Pentecost. Notice this in verse 36 that Peter said there, that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ. So, you see, most of these that are here, they were complicit in the crucifixion of Christ. They'd heard Christ's words, his preaching, seen his miracles, and what did they do? They hated him and said, "Crucify him. We hate him. Kill him." And then they're pricked in their hearts. What have we done? What's happened here? What's happened is that here's the preaching of the word, and this is a preaching by a fallible man now, not the perfect Son of God. A preaching by a fallible man, but it's accompanied by the powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to see here about Pentecost. Most people tend to focus on the fact that the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit here is the speaking in tongues. No, it's not. No, it's not. The wonderful work of the Holy Spirit here is the saving of 3,000 souls by the mighty power of the Spirit. Now that is an amazing work. That's the pouring out of the Spirit, which is pictured, you see, in those wonderful signs. But the power of the Holy Spirit is the way in which dead souls were brought to life. It's there by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're made alive again. And because they are made alive, their ears are opened by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they hear the word preached, and they say, "That's me. What shall we do? I am utterly condemned before God. I have killed the Lord of glory." Repent and believe. You see, at that point, they're already saved. The Holy Spirit has come, given the wonderful work of grace into their hearts, and they're joined to Christ, and that's the reason why they're made alive, and suddenly their ears are open, then their heart is open because of the power of the Spirit working there. But now by the means of grace, they hear the truth and it enters in. The means of grace is used to come, have them come to the realization that they're sinners, come to the realization of the full grace of Christ in the way of salvation, and they lay a hold upon it through that means. They, when they're convicted, do not yet know of the truth of salvation, but as they hear many other words, because notice here that it tells us in verse 40, and with many other words did Peter, we only get a very short summary, and we don't hear everything else that Peter continues to explain to them about the truth. But he does, and as he does so, they come to the realization of the promises, and they lay a hold upon that, they're assured of their own salvation, and they rejoice in that, and then they desire to be baptized and to become members of this visible church at that time. But all this takes time, and all this takes a working through here, amazingly powerful by the Holy Spirit. But remember, these were Jews, and they had all the teaching of the Old Testament behind them, and this was then the application and the opening up of the scriptures to them that the Holy Spirit used. This already and not yet is the case with all of God's people, no matter how long they've been a Christian. It applies to us. We've already come to faith and regeneration if we are those that are the Lord's. That may have been many years ago, and we know and rejoice in that. We are already saved. But we acknowledge that there is so much more to happen in our Christian life. We have not yet come to the fullness of our salvation. For example, which one of us can say, "Oh yes, I know all about the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of God. I've got it all." Really? Don't think so. Only scratched the surface as yet. We, you see, have not yet come to a knowledge of the depths of our depravity either, of how wretchedly sinful we are and where those sins are in every part of our life. And we need to come to a knowledge of those things to know how much there needs to be changed in me. And how great a Savior I have that saved me from those things. I've not yet come anywhere near the living of a beautiful and holy life that I know that I'm called to live. I have not yet come to know all the ways in which God's Word guides me in every part of my faith and life and worship. I have not yet grasped the fullnesses of the promises of God and His covenant for me, and so lay hold upon all the comfort and peace that is there for me. I have not yet come to so much. Not yet. All these are parts of our salvation. And all these things are brought to us through the means of God's grace. All these things come to us through the means of God's grace. We confess, along with that father in Mark 9, verse 24, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I believe, but I confess there's so much mistrust and so much unbelief in me. And Lord, I am someone, as I walk along the pathway that you call me to walk, what do I tend to do so often? I'm tending to go astray. How often do we do that every day? How often are we tempted with the lust of our own flesh and our own mind, and we go after our own desires? How quickly we go astray. Lord, I need your grace. I need your powerful grace to keep me upon that path that will honor you and keep my face set toward my Savior and my Lord. I am going to go astray without God's grace. As Paul says in Galatians 3 verse 3, it would be absolute foolishness for us to think that I have been saved purely by the power of the Spirit, but now I've been saved by the power of the Spirit, I can now walk in the strength of my own flesh. No, I can't. Having been saved by the Spirit, I need to walk in the Spirit. In the whole of my life, I need to walk in the Spirit. I need God's grace to keep me from going astray. And not just God's grace to keep me from going astray, I need God's grace that I may grow in the Christian life. That I may grow. What is the Word of God tells us? That we start off as babes in Christ and needing the sincere milk of the Word. But then as we grow older, then we need the meat of the Word. There's that picture there that's given. We are all children and we need nourishment, don't we? What would happen to, say, a little child if you gave them a diet of, say, gummy bears? So for breakfast, lunch and tea, they ate gummy bears. And that was it. You would end up with a child who would be dreadfully stunted and sick. Wouldn't you? They need nourishment with all the different aspects. I mean, we who are adults because God has used the food that we have received, the carbohydrates and proteins and fats and so on that we have needed to make up our bodies and to cause us to grow. Well, in exactly the same way, if we're going to grow in the Christian life, then we need spiritual nourishment, what we spoke of in the Psalms. Lord, feed your people. I need God's grace if I am going to grow and develop and mature as I ought to be as a child of God. I need Christ's grace. Not yet have I got where I need to be, and I need to have Christ's grace given to me so that I not go astray and I grow and I develop and I grow stronger. Do you understand? The means of grace, the way that I can actually receive that power of God's truth and of God's transforming power that needs to change me in so many ways, it is essential to a living relationship with God. You can't put that any stronger. The means, the way of having God's grace applied to me is absolutely necessary. And that's why God gives to us a practical means. A practical means. And that's laid out for us in our text. It's laid out for us, in fact, in verses 41 and 42, particularly in verse 42. The context of this is very important. The context of what we have here. The Holy Spirit has just been poured out upon Christ's church. The Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, having ascended into heaven just as he had promised, he would send the Comforter. He would send the Holy Spirit to work powerfully in his church. And that power, as I've already said, is seen in the conversion of 3,000 souls. Verse 41, 3,000 souls added into the church in one day. Talk about church growth. All right, 120 people to 3,000. Wow. That's certainly the power of the Spirit. Christ here, therefore, has already saved his church. He's already saved them. And he's established this New Testament form of the church, but not yet has this church come to maturity. Not in one day. Not at all. If Rome wasn't built in a day, it certainly is not going to be that the church either is built and come to maturity in just one day. Any of your children was born the one day and they sort of, you know, were married the next and, you know, finished their university education? Not at all. All this takes a long time. We are all children. There is a growing that needs to happen. The church has a lot of growing to do. Yes, they are Jews and they have all the background of the teaching of the Old Testament scriptures, but all of that needs to continue to be brought out and applied, and they need to understand so much of all the riches that were found in that part of God's word. They need to understand so much more about Christ the Messiah. They need to do so much more growing internally. But of course, there's much growing to do externally too. And that's why we read in verse 47, the Lord's going to add every day, more and more and more every day added to the church. They're going to be growing exponentially in this period of time. And therefore, if that's the case, then we can expect to see here in our word set forth, very strongly set forth, exactly what is going to be necessary, central, and vital for grace to be powerfully applied to the church. Do you see that? These people are in so much need of God's grace. We can expect, therefore, that God sets forth here what is central, necessary, vital for the church. And that's exactly what we see here. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. These are the means of grace. Let's examine these a little more. What God puts first, and therefore what God puts centrally, is doctrine. Doctrine. The word doctrine here is a word that really has an idea of teaching. The Greek word is one of teaching. And it also has a word of didactic teaching. In fact, that's where we get the English word didactic from, is from this word. So it means a structured, systematic teaching. And the word not only refers to the content of the teaching, but it actually refers to the teaching itself. So in other words, it is the process of the information being imparted to the people as well as the content, the actual content of the teaching. God is saying to us here, this is the main means of my grace to you and to your soul. It is doctrine or truth preached or taught to you. Okay, the main means of grace, it is doctrine or the truth of my word preached or taught to you. And this is not any truth or teaching, of course. This is the teaching of the apostles, those who were set apart to bring the teaching and preaching initially. Any Christian and any church who wishes to be kept in the faith so as to not go astray, any church, any Christian who wishes to be truly growing and being strong and made mature in the Christian faith and life, needs to know this. They need to have the understanding of all the truth of the Scripture, to know doctrine and have doctrine, the teaching and preaching of the word, central in all of its life. It's central to have the grace of Christ applied into our lives. And the very best way is the preaching and teaching of the word. Now there's a difference here to simply knowing the Bible and knowing texts, or, you know, like I was talking about this morning, you know, a professor in a university just being, you know, well, knows, you know, all the doctrines and sets them forth and so forth. It's actually, the idea here is to understand the scripture and how it all fits together with Christ at its center. Doctrine does not consist in a whole heap of separate statements of fact. That's why this is actually called the Word of God. Now, partly that's because the Word of God centers in Christ, and He is the Word, singular. But it's also called the Word of God because it's not the words of God. It's not lots of separate propositions and statements, but it is, in fact, one unit, one whole. And every part of the teaching here fits into every other part beautifully, perfectly, and makes one whole truth. One truth. If we are going to know doctrine, then what it means also is that we are going to know how this beautifully all fits into one whole truth, and all of it centered in the beauty of Jesus Christ. That's what the whole of this scripture is about. It's what all the teaching of the Word of God is about. Closely related to the preaching and teaching of doctrine are the sacraments. You see here it says, not only they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the breaking of bread. You'll find also, as we look at this, directly after Peter's preaching of the sermon and preaching of much of the truth, what happens? With 3,000 converted, they are baptized. They're baptized right then and there on that day. Most wonderfully, 3,000 that are baptized. This sacrament is applied to all of these ones. But then as the church life continues with the teaching of the apostles' doctrine, they had the Lord's Supper. And that's the idea of the breaking of the bread. The Lord's people, if they would know of that grace in their lives, they need to be partaking of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. But notice, though, both the doctrine and the sacraments can only truly be received in the church, in the visible church. The sacraments are given by Jesus Christ into the church to be administered by men who are set apart to the office of being a herald, a preacher and teacher of the word. The teaching of the apostles is most fully set forth through the lively preaching every Lord's Day, but notice that the apostles were continuing to teach all through the week. And that means of grace, therefore, continued to be applied to the church. And they met often together so that they could have fellowship and discuss and have a better understanding of everything that they had been taught. And that is spoken of in the further means of grace here. We're told that the church continued steadfastly in fellowship. Notice that there too in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. What's fellowship? These days you can talk to people and they sort of, you know, run into someone at the shop and they say, "Oh, you want to have a cup of coffee?" And they sit down and have a coffee and have a bit of a chin wag about the current political situation. And they say goodbye to one another and they say, "Oh, thanks very much. That was great fellowship." That's not fellowship. Nothing to do with fellowship. What is this word in the scripture that talks about fellowship? The word actually means to have things in common. It means to share, to partnership, to work toward common goals together. This word is found all through the New Testament, and what we are to understand is it comes from a right understanding of the covenant. Okay, God has brought us into a covenant relationship with Himself. We have been joined to Jesus Christ, but it's not just us. It's not just me and Jesus. We've been joined to Him, but we've been joined to Jesus Christ together. All of God's people together. We have been brought together into a covenant community. And therefore, this idea of fellowship means I am one with others in Christ, and I have a commonality with them. And therefore, when I have fellowship, what it means is that I come together with God's people to have everything I do in all of my life in common with them and living together with them in the very ways in which I go about my life with Christ and His truth at the center of it. That's what fellowship is. Fellowship is the sharing of the truth of the gospel together in a very living way. Okay, not just getting together and talking about the gospel. That's part of fellowship. But fellowship actually comes into a real living of the gospel in common with one another. And that's what you find there in verse 44 when it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common." Now, some people think that that's a kind of a commune type of idea that's found in verse 45, where they sell all their goods and as it were. That's not the idea. To have all things in common means that the way in which we're living our lives together, the way in which we work together, the way in which we raise our families, the way in which we will do all sorts of things will be in common. That's what fellowship is. That the church actually forms a living family community. And that is a wonderful means of grace. That we will encourage, instruct, admonish, teach one another as we are truly living together in all the different aspects of our life. Finally, there is prayer, a most vital means of grace. Prayer is to come before God's face, to open up our hearts to the Lord and to pour out to Him thankfulness for all of our salvation, praise and adoration for who He is in His very being, to confess to Him our failings, our faults, our sins, and to seek His blessing in all of the needs of our life, all of these things. And we pray expecting an answer of the Spirit. And we will pray, particularly with regards to these things, "Lord, bless the doctrine and bless the fellowship, bless the sacraments," and seeking God's blessing and His means of grace to us in those ways. We will pray for the blessing of grace upon us in those things. But the further implication of this is the blessing of the church in communion, in common, in prayer. Prayers are to be private at times. There are plenty of times where we're called to come apart into our closet and to pray privately. And God calls us to that. But there is also the fact that the means of grace are having prayer with and for one another. Just as the learning of doctrine is together, just as the sacraments are together, and of course, just as fellowship is together, you can't have fellowship if you're not together. So it is that prayer is to be together as well. We will pray together in public worship. We will pray together as we come as in our more formal meetings. But it ought to be that whenever we get together as God's people, prayer ought to be a very living part of what we are and how we live with one another. And it's part of the means of grace that God has given to His people. Our text instructs us that these means of grace, which God gives to us, are to be used with enthusiasm and energy every day. How and why do I say that? Well, notice that verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer." These words, "continued steadfastly," have a strength of meaning to them. In fact, the base meaning in the middle of it means strong. And it literally means to be very strong towards. It means to be absolutely committed to with the whole of our energy and the whole of our life. It means constant, devoted, strong attention to these means. And therefore, what it's talking about here is that all the members of this early church were busily engaged in these things. They were gladly devoted to them, persevering in them, giving constant attention to them. Brethren, is that us? Is that us? Is it that wherever the doctrine of the church is set forth, in the preaching on the Lord's Day, but in the preaching and the teaching of the church, wherever it goes forth, that we are strongly devoted to that, absolutely given in our life toward that? wherever it is that we may have fellowship and commonality, that we are working to actually try and make our lives fit together so we are with one another and that no one is left out. And that it is Christ in the center of all those things, and that we give ourselves devotedly to those things. Do we give ourselves to prayer with and for one another? Do we love the sacraments of Christ's church? Verse 46 lends support to this also, where it says that they were continuing daily with one accord. That word one accord, it means singleness of strong passion with their activities of the Christian life in the means of grace. Notice that this was not seen as some kind of big burden being laid upon them. They didn't see it as that way. We notice in verse 41 that they gladly received the word. In verse 46, they had a gladness and singleness of heart. But this is not to say that this was easy. Okay? I'm not saying that it wasn't a burden to them, that it was therefore an easy thing for them to do. Not at all. Remember, these Christians, they still had their lives, their responsibilities, their work, their difficulties, their pressures in their lives. And certainly in that day, they didn't have all sorts of labor-saving devices like we do. They didn't have cars where they could quickly zip around to different places in order to engage in this. They didn't have sort of, you know, washing machines and dishwashers and all sorts of things in that regard. They didn't have any of that. All of that was done by hand. Huge amount of work, and yet they gladly devoted themselves to the means of grace daily in this way. They did it gladly and joyfully because of the rich blessing that they knew and experienced through those blessed means of grace. And let's look at that in the third place. These are rich means. So often in our Christian lives, we find ourselves struggling, don't we? We find ourselves struggling. We find ourselves cold toward the things of God. It may be that we even find it hard to come to church. Or we may even be finding it hard to read the Bible or even pray. And when we go through those sorts of things, we can start be thinking to ourselves, you know, maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe, you know, there's something wrong with me when I am like that. But brethren, be assured, sadly, this is not unusual in the Christian life, in all of our lives, to go through these sorts of things. Sadly, because we are foolish sheep and we are going astray and we neglect the means of grace, the only means of our strength, we become weak and we struggle and we have difficulty. Often it is that it is more often than we care to admit. Our loving God, our Saviour, He knows our weakness. He knows our frailty. You see, that's why He provides the means of grace. That's why He provided the means of grace right from the very first day of the institution of His New Testament church. He does this so that we may lay hold upon these things as a most important and very rich and blessed way of His conveying His blessedness to us. We should not expect that somehow, one day, magically, I'm going to wake up in the morning and be a really strong, vibrant Christian and say, ta-da! It's happened finally, you know? It's not going to happen. And guess what? It's not going to happen either if you simply saying, well, I've been praying for years that the Lord would make me a strong and vibrant Christian. And I pray that every day, and I'm not. Let me ask you, if you needed to go from Brisbane to Sydney, you really needed to do that, would you give yourself every day to pray fervently, Lord, take me to Sydney. And then you just sit in your lounge room waiting for it to happen? Do you think it's going to happen? Or do you need to go and seek to find out how you can buy yourself a train ticket. Or find out how someone can give you a lift to Sydney in their car, or do something. Would you just simply pray about it and expect that God's going to magically do it? Or do we take up the means? Take up the means. It's not that we don't pray to God. If you need to go to Sydney, do pray to God and pray fervently that He would take you there and keep you and preserve you. Do that very definitely. Do you need to grow in the Christian life? Do you need to be a vibrant and strong Christian? Then do pray fervently. But oh, brethren, use the means. God's given them to you as a rich means of His grace. Do not despise what Jesus Christ has given into His church and laid before you in the Word of God. Don't despise the means that He gives to His people. These means, the teaching of the doctrine, the sacraments, fellowship and prayer, are for your great strength in Christ. Yes, you and I are weak. We are. We're poor in spirit. We're silly, foolish sheep. And we cannot do the slightest good. And the Word of God tells us that in us, in our flesh, dwells no good thing. That's who we are. Very, very true. But in Christ, are never-ending riches of powerful grace. Use the means. Use the means. Christ says, come to me. Come to me through these very practical means. Do not delay. Don't be slothful. Don't be distracted by all of the cares. Stop making excuses and know of a joy and gladness and strength in me. Brethren, this is for us as individuals. It's for us as a church. It's for us as church, all of us together. Because we can ask ourselves, what about the Brisbane congregation? Are we as vibrant, healthy, lively, united, full of truth and grace as we ought to be? And if our answer to that is yes, then we're fooling ourselves. Okay? No, we're not. But you see the answer, don't you? Christ says to us, EPC, Brisbane, attend to the means of my grace. That which I have given. You see, these means were what God set in the church here. The means haven't changed. You see, God hasn't changed. Christ hasn't changed. The Word of God hasn't changed. The Gospel hasn't changed. These are the same things which are needful today, as they always have been and always will be until Christ comes again. And these things are just as effective by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit as they ever were, and we know that they will be. Do we desire to see the church grow? Then these are the means. It's the means of the growth through our children learning the truth of the Word of God, for passing the truth onto our children to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach them to pray. Teach them to give heed to the doctrine. Teach them their catechism lessons so that they learn diligently that truth. Show them how it is that we, as God's people, live in communion, commonality, that we actually love being with God's people week in and week out. And that's where our growth will be, through those means of being with one another as a community of church together. God richly blesses the means, and He will bless our children through these means too. But it's not only from within the church if we would desire growth. It's the same means for growth without. Remember Peter in his sermon? He said the promise was to us and to our children and to those that are afar off. Okay, not to those that were there gathered in Jerusalem who already knew somewhat of the truth from the Old Testament scriptures, but those who were far off who knew nothing at all about Christ. The promise is to those that are God's people, as many as He shall call. But God uses the same means, because as we diligently attend to the means of grace, then we shine with the grace of God. That's what happened in the church in that day, so that verse 43, fear came upon every soul. They saw what had happened. These Jews that were mightily transformed by the power of God's grace. And those around saw it. And there was a witness that continued, and God added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When we grow strong and vibrant in our Christian life through the means of grace, His grace powerfully working in us, then we will shine with Christ living in us. And people will say, what is it with you? Why is it that you're like that? And God will use it to bring in, as we witness with our lives and with our lips, the truth of the gospel. He will bring in His other elect. Brethren, do you see the blessed means of grace tonight? Do you see them set forward for us here in the scripture? Let's be stirred up then by the words of Christ to continue steadfastly in those means. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You set forth in the Word of God so wondrously, so clearly, that which You would have Your church to continue steadfastly in, that they may know the power of Your grace and the power of the Holy Spirit working within the midst of Your church. We pray that we may lay hold upon these things, that the church may be lively in Christ, that we may be vibrant in our Christian life, that we may be growing more and more strong, as we were looking at this morning. Hear our prayers. Bless us richly in Christ with Your truth. We pray it in our Redeemer's name. Amen.